John chapter 18, we'll begin reading verse number 12. So the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest, went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. And went out that other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. The servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. In secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. He said therefore unto him, Art thou not also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. When the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas in the hall of judgment. It was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered him, I, a Jew, thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto them, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I'm going to speak today on the topic of the trial of the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for your son and all that he endured on our behalf. And we just pray you would bless as we look into your word this morning. Help us to just appreciate all the more what Jesus has done for us, and help us to follow in his steps as we stand for the truth as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a truth that makes us free, and as we've considered over the last few weeks, the truth that makes us free is more than just facts and reality. It is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the one true God, who came to this earth to speak the truth that we all needed to hear and to give his life in our place in order to provide the way of life and salvation for us all. We are, of course, soon approaching the celebration of an observation of Good Friday and Easter, and we have been considering lately the reaction of those that were not wanting to accept Jesus, the one who was the truth. And in so doing, I think it's easy for us to recognize that not only is the reaction that we see described here, not only is it indicative of those who resist the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in particular, it is also indicative of those who resist the truth in general. We read a few weeks ago from Isaiah 59 verse 4 where the prophet lamented that none calleth for justice nor any pleadeth for truth. And as we look at this trial of Jesus, the trial of the truth, we certainly can see that those words that Isaiah spoke hundreds of years before certainly apply to the scene that is described. Having conspired against Jesus to bring him under arrest under the cover of darkness, when much of the populace had their attention diverted as they were observing the Passover with their families, the Pharisees and the Sadducees together continued to execute their plan for Jesus' elimination. And obviously, we can recognize that what they're doing was wrong. Because if it was good, if it was just, as they insisted it was, they should have been able to do it in broad daylight with the full knowledge of the populace. And so the fact that they were doing it under the cover of darkness when everyone else was busy celebrating the Passover is just a sign of their guilt. But of course, to try and give themselves some kind of sense that what they're doing was right and justified, and probably as well to provide themselves a way to justify themselves to others later on, they needed to have a trial. And so they had their trial. But I think as we look at this, there's a lot that should be part of this that isn't part of this trial. I think none of us here are lawyers, but I think we've probably seen some shows back in, it's sort of, you kind of date yourself by what lawyer shows you remember. For me, it was Matlock. For others, it might have been Perry Mason. And then there's ones more recent than that. But you kind of, I think we have an understanding, and perhaps we may have had to be in a courtroom ourselves for one reason or another. And so we kind of know that there's a certain standard that's followed. And we recognize, too, that the truth is always supposed to be so important in any trial, right? That it's the thought that a witness comes to the stand and there's put their hand usually on a Bible and they say, I pledge to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And it's the thing is that if that witness fails to speak the truth, then they can be guilty of perjury, which itself brings punishment. And so we see that the truth should be central to the trial, but this is really what we see is it's the truth itself being on trial. And that none of these things that should be part of a just trial is present here at all. Now we think of it here that Jesus was not permitted to have anyone speak in his defense. He didn't have an attorney. He wasn't able to call any witnesses. And in terms of the judge and jury, basically the judge and jury were made up of his accusers. So we really know that this is not going to have any kind of real truth to it or real anything that we could say this is a just trial or anything like that. It's really a show trial. And we see that it gets even worse. And here in John chapter 18, we see that that the high priest asked Jesus about his doctrine, and Jesus responds, okay, I have done nothing in secret. Everybody knows what I taught. Why don't you bring in witnesses that can testify to what I spoke? But what happened when he did that, that one of the officers went and struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. And as we see later in a similar situation that Paul experienced, such an action of striking someone that was on trial, that was entirely contrary to the law. And the person who struck Jesus should have been held in contempt of court. But yet, we see that it was sanctioned by the one presiding over the trial. And in some of the other parallel gospel passages, we see further details given which paint an even worse picture. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 55, we read these words. Mark 14:55, "And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. For neither so did their witness agree together." And so we recognize again, this is just a show trial. There's no due process. There's no witnesses allowed for the defense. There's no cross-examination of the witnesses of the prosecution. But you really think with this is because this is all what they are doing, that this is really a performance that they're putting on. You would think that they would at least kind of practiced it or put it together a bit better than they did. That we find that they really, it seems they overlooked this detail. Yeah, we got to arrest him, but we don't actually think of having people that we can train to say the same thing so that we can have a pretense for condemning him. And so they struggled to produce any witnesses. And we find that they finally did find two of them, but these two couldn't even keep their story straight. And the whole proceedings just descended into a complete farce, that it was really embarrassing. And up to this point, we see that Jesus had been exercising his right to remain silent. We see this in verse number 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is this which there was witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And we recognize that even though he was reviled, he did not respond in kind. And he had, to this point, said nothing that would incriminate himself. So in this moment, really, even in their own deeply flawed excuse for a trial, no guilt had been proven. And by law, really, at this point, the trial should be dismissed. But yet we know that the verdict was decided long before the trial had ever begun, and so they were going to get that verdict one way or another. And so we continue the narrative in Mark where the high priest is demanding, says, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And so we actually find here that Jesus, in a way, took pity on him. He kind of helped him out because he knew that they were botching the whole affair. And we know his whole plan on this was for laying down his life. And he was going to have this happen even though they couldn't put it together properly. And so we see verses 62, it says, And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say to him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And so we see with this is that, of course, everything that Jesus said was the truth. That he was declaring that he was the Son of God. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. And of course, he'd said that to them again and again, and they kept refusing to believe. And by their swift reaction of condemnation, really, it just proves the guilt of the chief priests and the scribes. That he was speaking the truth, but yet they were so unwilling to accept the truth that they're willing to break their own laws and commit a gross injustice rather than accept him for who he truly was. And we see their conduct afterwards, just how, again, that was totally against what the law prescribed. Jesus hadn't spoken any blasphemy, yet they all condemned him for his words. And to to physically abuse him and in such a disgusting manner was just they couldn't go much lower than that. So then after this mock trial, after this abuse that they've given to him, then we see that they took him to Pilate. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 23, beginning verse 1, it says, "A whole multitude of them arose and led him into Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the King.'" And this thing that we see that they're ready to give accusation against Pilate. They brought him to Pilate because, of course, they did not have the power, the authority to put someone to death themselves. They had to get permission from the Roman governor. And so they were seeking that. And so they say all these different things of slander against Jesus. And they said that he forbid to give tribute to Caesar. And as we looked at last week, we know that's a complete lie. He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And so it's the thing again that there was no evidence that he said this, that there is actually probably many witnesses to the contrary that would contradict this. But they're not, and that's the whole thing, that they're here first thing in the morning when everybody else is just kind of waking up, not knowing what's going on, and they're bringing these accusations. And of course, it's a thing we recognize that for them, truth and justice are not any concern of them to all. And sadly, we find that truth and justice are not really a priority for Governor Pilate either. We find, we turn back to John chapter 18, that Pilate didn't even really want to hear the case. That we see that they come to him, and he went out to them and said, "Well, what accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a malefactor, we have not delivered him up unto thee." And said Pilate, "Then we'll take him and judge him according to your law." And the Jews therefore said to him, "It is not law for us to put any man to death." And so basically he's kind of realizing, okay, I guess I got to deal with this. It was always, as you look at the history of Pilate with the Jewish people, it was not a loving relationship by any means. They butted heads in different ways, and Pilate was just kind of just trying to push it away, and so he wouldn't have to deal with it. And we really recognize he wasn't willing, even though he had to attend to the case, he wasn't willing to give it the attention that it warranted. And so we see, verse 33, it continues, "And Pilate entered in the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou the same of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, thy chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then I should my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence.' Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'To this, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice.' Pilate saith unto him, 'What is truth?'" And so we see this, that Pilate is asking these questions, but very reactionary in his response. And we see that Jesus is speaking that he came, he was bearing witness of the truth, that everyone of the truth heareth my voice. And he just says, "Well, what is truth?" And we find that he asks the question, but he doesn't wait for the answer, that he doesn't really care what the truth is. And really, we understand that he's failing to recognize that the truth is actually quite literally staring him right in the face. And so he makes a quick and accurate judgment. He comes out to say, "I find in him no fault at all." But yet, and so he recognizes he's not worthy of any punishment. He's not worthy of, especially of death by crucifixion. But yet he isn't concerned really about seeing justice done. He offers this opportunity that was their custom. Well, he could free Jesus, but instead they wanted Barabbas, who was a robber. And as we learn from parallel passages, Barabbas was not simply just a robber, he was also an insurrectionist and a murderer. And so Pilate allows this guilty man to go free and allows an innocent man to be condemned. And we see that he gives the order to scourge Jesus, even though he was without fault, thinking, well, that would satisfy the wrath and the bloodlust of the chief priests. But yet we find after that, they still were not satisfied. They demanded Jesus be put to death in the cruelest way imaginable. And as we find in chapter 19, that as they mentioned, well, he deserves to die because he made himself the Son of God, that Pilate hears this, and he's afraid, and he went back, and he's saying to Jesus, well, who are you? And Jesus wouldn't answer him, and he got angry at Jesus, and he says, well, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. That Pilate assumed he had the power, he had all the authority, but Jesus told him otherwise. And Pilate soon found out he was powerless to stop what God himself had put into motion. That he was seeking to release him, but found that he couldn't advance against the mob, that they were just overruling him, and so he finally just washed his hands and gave up and allowed Jesus to be taken to be crucified. And so with both the chief priests and with Pilate, we find that there was never any genuine attempt by either of them to get to the truth and to come to a just judgment. The chief priests had their minds made up well before any examination of Jesus was given. And even though Pilate, he came to the right verdict that there was no fault within Jesus, he didn't do anything to act on that. And he allowed justice to be overruled and trampled upon. And sadly, when you think about this, that this shows a pattern of so many when it comes to making a judgment on Jesus personally. That God wants each of us to put Jesus on trial in our own hearts and minds, to examine who he is, what he said, what he did. And thing is, if we consider Jesus with an open mind, with an open heart, we will see him as being without fault. We will see him as being altogether lovely. We will see him as being altogether worthy of our acceptance as our Savior and as the Lord of our lives. But the problem is that so many try Jesus with their minds already made up. His righteousness and his holiness exposes their sin. But instead of dealing with their own guilt and shame, they determine to find some fault with Jesus, however unreasonable, to give them an excuse for pushing him out of their hearts and minds. Others, we would say, are more like Pilate, that they may give a fair assessment of Jesus, but they're too apathetic to do anything based on that assessment. They allow Jesus to pass in and out of their lives, not realizing what they're missing out on by doing so. And in the same way, the nature of this unfortunate response can also be seen in how many respond to so many other principles of truth as a whole. And as well, to how many respond to those who have the courage to speak the truth to them. For many, their minds are already made up. They're guided by feelings, not facts. And instead of admitting their error, they double down. What they do is, instead of valuing the truth and seeking to get to the truth, what they do is they put the truth on trial. And as the chief priests, they trot out their witnesses that are going to confirm their biases and give them the verdict they are looking for. And in so doing, they also allow or refuse to allow any cross-examination of the arguments that they present. That if they really stopped and thought and just thought things through, they would realize what they're insisting in the truth is nonsense. It doesn't work, it doesn't fit. It's easy to just a cursory examination, their whole case falls apart. But yet, for so many, they're not willing to look, not willing to see. And that's what we find in our society today. And again, so often we see that what the Bible declares to be true on various subjects, people say, well, it's proven to be wrong. And we should immediately dismiss what the Bible says from any serious consideration as to how we should see this world, how we should govern our lives. But the fact is, no genuine examination and verification was actually ever performed. That the verdict was handed down and before any trial was actually held. And that no one has actually taken the time to prove it. That it's just the lie has been repeated over and over again that the Bible and the Word of God has been proven wrong in this area and this area as well, when nothing is further from the truth. And this is the thing, and this is a problem, is for many to accept the truth would be to admit their error, would be to admit their need to change. And when one isn't willing to do that, the truth can stare them in the face and it's not going to make any difference. And so for us as believers today, we need to recognize this response that we're often going to receive as we simply try to share with others the truth that will set them free. Often we're going to face the unjust condemnation and ridicule of others. And in such a situation, we need to follow Jesus' example. We don't need to react in kind. We don't need to seek to defend ourselves and demand our rights. Like Jesus, we can commit ourselves to Him that judges righteously and trust in time that He will vindicate us for the stand that we took for the truth. At the same time, I think it's important that we recognize in standing for the truth that those who oppose the truth will try to find anything in our lives that others can find fault with and thereby find an excuse to dismiss the truth that we proclaim. And so that's why, through God's grace, we need, as it speaks about in Philippians, to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. But as well as we draw to a close this morning, for any of you here present or those watching online, if you've heard of Christ, but you've rejected the gospel message, or perhaps like Pilate, you've heard it, but you haven't done anything with it, I would encourage you to put Jesus, the truth, on trial. And not some show trial in which your mind's already made up, but a genuine search for truth and a willingness to not only come to a just conclusion, but also to act on that conclusion, whatever it may be. I'm reminded of a testimony of an investigative journalist who was an avowed atheist and had the unfortunate experience of having his wife convert to Christianity. Determined to convince his wife of the error of her ways, he proceeded to use his skills as a journalist to investigate the biblical claims about Jesus. He was certain of what he would turn up, but his investigation had entirely the opposite effect. And soon he also became a Christian. That man was Lee Strobel, and he went on to author various books on the case for Christ, the case for faith, and the case for a creator. And so I want to encourage you that you may have already come to your own conclusions and written Jesus off and think this isn't for me, but I encourage you and I implore you to take a second look, because I attest to you, you will not find in Jesus or charlatan or a madman, you will find one who is the truth, the one who is your Lord and Savior, and the one in whom you can find abundant life on this world and eternal life in the world to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. And Lord, we just pray you would help us to follow his footsteps and to stand for the truth as he did and have courage in doing so. Lord, we just pray if there's anyone here, anyone watching this, that if they don't know you as Savior, Lord, that they would take the time to search and to look and discover all that you are and all that you can be in their lives. We just thank you again, and we just pray your blessing upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen.